We're beginning a series today on a topic that no doubt crosses people's minds maybe every day. We're going to talk about love, what love is. What love is, and in the process we'll also probably talk about, and I know I'll do that, what love isn't. And we're going to be going through 1 John, which is one of the letters of John, a man named John, in Scripture. Now, just a little bit of background. John was writing to people whom he loved. As a matter of fact, he had a very fatherly love for these people. He calls them beloved. He calls them sons and daughters. He calls them children. We see in the words of John an expression of a heart of compassion, of love, and like a, quote, good parent in this world desires for his children only blessing. And it's in that spirit that we're going to be looking at the words that he wrote to these people in the book of 1 John. As a matter of fact, as was read just a little bit ago, what we're going to see in the book of 1 John is that love is action. All right? Love is action. It's not a sentiment. It is not an emotion. It is action. The word love, as you know, can be used in all kinds of ways. I love the Aggies. Do I hear any whoops? Okay. I love chocolate chip cookies. I love it when it's warm outside and not rainy and blustery cold. I mean, love, hey, how do you use the word? Well, what we want to do today is to talk about the scriptural understanding of the way that word is used. It is a sacrificial expression of a deep, deep commitment. So it's something we do. As a matter of fact, I mean, someone can say, and I love you, because they want something, and those words are as hollow as can be. Even though at times, oh, I needed to hear that, that was wonderful, and only to find that they meant absolutely nothing. So anyway, the word, it's not a sentiment, it's not a throwdown word, it's not a word used to get something you want. It is the expression in Scripture of the depth of God's sacrificial love for us. How great the Father's love for us. I want us to see that today. I would want that for us, for you and me. It's also in the light of this passage that we also hear Jesus' words of affirmation to man, a Pharisee. What's a Pharisee? It was someone that Jesus interacted with. They were kind of the elite, the religious elite. They purported to be keeping the law always, that they loved God and that they did all these wonderful things and everyone should be like them. And if you're not as good as them, you don't measure up. A lot of them were hypocrites. But this man got it right when he said the greatest in response to Jesus' question. He said, well, what is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Pharisees, we keep all the commandments. Jesus, what do you say is the greatest commandment? And that's where he asked that Pharisee, what do you think? And he says, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. That's a vertical. Love the Lord your God with every ounce of what you have. And then he said, and horizontal, so to speak, love your neighbor. Jesus said, you know what? You got it. He said, you are walking in the light. You are moving to the light of understanding what God desires for his children. Because in the people, the community that John was writing, the Apostle John, there were obviously disconnects. We love God. Can't stand these people around me, though. Which gave a rationalization in a way. In other words, justification. Hey, if I love God, that gives me 100 units of credit, so I got all this credit. And so I can not have to love the people around me. That is showing them sacrificial commitment of conviction and encouragement and strength. So that's why Jesus said, you got it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear love yourself. I think in popular literature, or even in self-help literature, if you don't love yourself, the phrase is, well, how can I love anybody if I don't love myself? Okay, that is a really, there's so many parameters to that love yourself. If someone feels they're worthless, we would say you are not worthless. So in other words, that you value yourself as someone worthy, so worthy that Jesus died for you. So there is something to regarding oneself as valued. As a matter of fact, it's imperative that God loved you and me enough to send Christ into the world. Now, the way this phrase is used a lot, though, is, well, you got to love yourself. I mean, you got to take care of yourself. You're not happy in a marriage? Get out. Your kids are a burden? Hey, give them to someone else. Or at least emotionally disconnect, because, my goodness, I mean, how can you enjoy your afternoon if you're thinking about the kids? Or how can you enjoy your life if, in fact, they have needs and, hey, let someone else take care of those? This idea of loving oneself can easily, in a broken, self-centered way, turn in, it's all about me. If you don't like it, too bad. I got to be happy. As a matter of fact, 87% of people in a recent poll said, what is the goal of life? And it was to, quote, be happy. It was telling that 64% of respondents who confessed following Jesus also said, the most important thing in life is to be happy. You see, that inclination to talk about only our own satisfaction or happiness easily seeps in to how we do life. So when Jesus says, though, love your neighbor as yourself, which was a repeat of the Old Testament command 1400 years before in the book of Leviticus, to love your neighbor as yourself, to be, here it is, be as concerned. What is to love your neighbor? Be as concerned about your neighbor's welfare as you are your own. Desire that they be blessed even as you want to be blessed. So loving your neighbor as yourself was not a self-centered focus. It was, what does he or she need? And it's to that point that St. John says, I'm writing you a new command. The truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is shining. Alrighty, so what John is saying here is that we love God. We need to remember that we are to love and to serve one another. They are intimately connected. They are intimately connected. So that, for instance, if one says, I'm a mechanic, but I don't work on cars or engines, you're saying, oh, wait a minute. Or if someone says, I'm an accountant, but I don't work with numbers, and I don't do debits and credits and give a distilled picture of where your business or your taxes are, you say, wait a minute, I'm going to get someone else. Someone says, hey, I'm a musician, but I neither sing nor play an instrument. You say, well, you're really not a musician. In other words, if someone says, I love God, I love God, man, do I ever love God. I mean, I worship, I pray, particularly at critical times in my life. But you know what? You really don't expect me to connect in ways that show your love and grace to others. What John is saying is, whoa, you are misunderstanding the power of God to shine the light of Christ into your life in a way that is shared with others. Now, this can be, on the one hand, a pretty frightening thing. In other words, it says in Scripture, if anyone claims to be in Jesus, let's live as Jesus did. And if he says he loves God and he doesn't love his neighbor, he's a liar. Oh, no one likes to be called a liar. I do go back to old westerns that some of you may have seen, and not where it's in the saloon deal, the saloon scene, and someone calls someone a dirty, rotten liar, right? They come across the table and they're just going to fight you. No one calls me a liar. In other words, there's a sense to be called a liar is to be shamed, to be degraded, and you got to justify yourself and you got to smash the face of the person that said it to you. That's not what John is saying here. What he's saying is, if we say that we love God and that's where it stops, it says we're not seeing the truth. We're not seeing the truth. The truth is, we love God, and that love is spread to the neighbor. And if we say, oh, that's not the truth, I can love God and have no regard for the neighbor, John is saying that's not true. It's a, quote, lie. It's not true. It's not true. And so that's why this great passage is given to us. Now, here's the beauty of this. See Jesus. Now, what am I saying? Alrighty. Think of someone in your life that you have trouble showing love to. What is love again? Doesn't mean you have to give them a sloppy kiss, all right? Doesn't mean you have to invite them over for Thanksgiving after what they did the last seven Thanksgivings, okay? But there's someone in most people's lives that they're really hard to love. They're really hard. It could be in a marriage right now. It's really hard to love this person. To love, what does that mean? To desire blessing for them and to desire good things for them and to relate to them in a way that opens doors or gives forgiveness or in some way connects on the heart level more deeply. It can happen between brothers and sisters. It can happen. Again, we're talking close relationships. Okay? When it says love your neighbor, it doesn't mean to go to Facebook or social media and to find an old flame somewhere and say, oh, okay, well, I need to tell them I was sorry that I wasn't very nice or whatever, whatever. No, these are people that you are connected with, not Fantasy City here, okay? People in your life that are a part of your life, even as John was writing to that community, where you may even worship together, you're in the same family tree, or there was a friendship that connected you through children or perhaps at one time through your own relationship with that person. And tell you what, it went bad. I mean, it went bad. And at the same time, that person has needs and they have also blessing that they need to experience in their life. Now, whoever you're thinking of, and if you are, fine. If you're not, okay. You're not. Maybe there's no one like that in your life. At a time we say, well, why should I? Why should I be kind or loving or ask for forgiveness or want them to be blessed after what she did to me? After what he said. It did hurt, didn't it? Kind of poisoned the well. And Jesus knows what that was like for you. He knows heartache. He knows betrayal. He knows rejection. He knows what it is to experience and to feel spit in his face. He knows. He knows. And he's not delighted in that. He's not saying, well, just buck up. He knows. So, to love the neighbor is first to see Jesus. See, what we tend to do is we see the person, right? And we know and we have the feelings, even body memories perhaps. And we see the person, and it understandably, at that moment, clouds. There's like darkness in terms of the light of the candle, if you will, of remembering that we're baptized or will be baptized, remembering that the light of Christ shines. We see the darkness in that person, and the darkness overwhelms us. That's why Paul says you walk in the darkness. But it's at that point, again, see Jesus. What love the Father has for us. You see Jesus first. You see that He has shown His light in your life first. He starts with you and me. See Jesus. See His arms outstretched, welcoming you. See in His face compassion for what it was that you experienced. See in Jesus a word, as Pastor Danner shared, the words of Jesus. It's not Pastor Danner and I saying your sins are forgiven. Those are Jesus' words. We say them, Jesus' words. See Jesus, who's forgiven you and me all of our sins. And then calls us as forgiven people to see others as someone that the Lord loves, who may well be stewing in his or her own juices in so many ways. And part of it says, and that's what they deserve. Now wait a minute. Jesus has lifted me out of the juices in which I've been stirred. And Lord, give me eyes to see and a heart to say, what can I do to move toward a love that desires for them blessing and peace? Well, that's hard work. Yes, it is. Jesus knows hard work. He knows what it is to have his arms pulled out and nailed to a cross. He knows hard work. And he also knows that that experience that he had of pain and distress, the Lord would work through that to bring resurrection and life and peace. Lord, when we see the other, may we see the depth of your love for me. Now, Paul writes in Romans these words. This is not a get out of jail free, but it does share the word of the Lord that the Lord knows that there are some people that are going to set such a barrier between any kind of relationship that there are just some people, you've done what you can and you've done and you've lifted it in prayer and it is still as bad as it ever was. And Paul says, if it is possible, live at peace with one another. As far as it depends on you. Which means you can, Jesus gave his life for people who say, I don't want you, I don't need you, and are still spitting in his face. Okay? He knows in certain situations you have done everything you could. You've done everything you could. And he also understands that you're limited in what you can accomplish humanly. So, Lord, give us wisdom to discern where that is the case. And to remember also that you do call me to love, so that the person, and that may, they're, that, I mean, they've written you off. There is no way that there's going to be any kind of relationship, even though it started and it was good, or maybe it was expected, or that that's what the Lord called you to do. It's not going to go anywhere. Insofar as you can still lift that person in prayer. You might never ever see him again. But you see, the difference is, Lord, may that person be blessed. That's a whole lot different when you pray for them. You know, some say, yeah, I prayed she'd get hit by a truck. All right, that's not what we're talking about here. You pray, Lord, may she see your mercy and grace. May he experience the forgiveness of Jesus, even if I never, ever know that that's happened. And may he be blessed because he has created chaos or she's created distress. I want for her not to have to go to hell. I want them to see you. That prayer can be lifted when you see Jesus. For even the person that has made himself or herself your enemy. Paul, John says it this way, my dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. Love God and love one another. I'm writing it so that you don't get caught in the darkness of one-upping, of justifying yourself, of creating more chaos. But he said, but remember this, that's why I'm writing it, because I don't want you to have to go through that. But if anyone does sin, if anyone is still struggling with this, and it's all of us at one time or another, he says, I want you to know this. I want you to know this. That we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone, an advocate is someone that stands by you, defends you, takes the flak, absorbs the shockwave, absorbs the sin. His name is Jesus. And he alone is the one that protects us from all sin and from death. May we hear the words of Jesus, which he also says shines light into the dark places of our lives. And may the light of Christ be light that is shared. Dear children of the Lord. Amen. Amen.